Good morning. I want to also just make another plea as well for the Alpha course coming up. Really is an exciting time to learn about the basics of the Christian faith. It's a 1.5-hour commitment on Sunday evenings. We have childcare, we have food, which is always the draw, and half-hour video, half-hour discussion, but you know, use it as well as an opportunity to invite any friends that have questions about the Christian faith. It's a safe environment in which to ask questions, to talk about what the Christian faith is. And we have some flyers in the back. Go ahead and feel free to take those and pass them out. But I think it's the 22nd of February. We'll also be having an Alpha Youth course going on at the same time. So really want to encourage you to participate in that if you haven't done that before. It's been a long time since we've done the course, but it's really, really a good course. There's an introductory video on our website on the home page, so feel free to check out the front page of our website, escalonpress.org, for more details. So Luke chapter 5. This is the call of the first disciples in the Gospel of Luke. Have a discussion about this before we head into our annual meeting and some food offered in the Faith Center. Hear God's word this morning from Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. It's another word for the name of the Sea of Galilee. Same place. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. We were in the car the other night, and I, somewhere in the midst of the conversation, turned to my wife and says, "You're a cutie." My son, Andrew, in the back seat, says, "Dad, what do you mean by that?" Okay? So I thought about it. I said, "Well, what I mean by that is that I think your mom's pretty. I think she's beautiful." And he goes, "Oh, I thought you called her a small orange." You will never look at a cutie the same way again. Out of the drawer. What do you mean by that? It's a great question, isn't it? This is the call of the disciples. I think it's important for us to ask that question. What do you mean by being a disciple? We use that word so quickly and so almost flippantly at times, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we often use it without understanding what it means, what's implied by being one, and often we think it's something other than what we can in fact be, despite the fact that our window in the back says, "Therefore go make disciples of all nations." What does it mean for us to be a disciple? Can we strip it of all of its baggage and get to the heart of what it is, because that is what Jesus is intent on making out of us, disciples? What do we mean by that? This is a great text for looking at what it means to be a disciple. Dick pointed out this week that the text lends itself very nicely to just a walk through what discipleship is by the nature of the conversation that unfolds from that. I'd like to speak to that. Is that we look at, this is kind of the first time where we're beginning to go public in the Gospel of Luke. In the first chapter, of course, we have the prophecies about Jesus' coming. In the second chapter, he's born. Third chapter, John the Baptist begins to prepare the way and baptizes Jesus. But again, Jesus isn't really on the scene yet, so to speak. Chapter 4, he's sent out into the wilderness and tested. And he gives his first sermon, and as we talked last time, it goes really bad. He goes from a great short sermon to being a crowd wanting to throw him off a cliff. Now, slowly but surely, he's starting to get a following. And he begins the process in chapter 5 of putting together his disciples. And the first thing we can say about this story is notice the ordinary circumstances within which it unfolds. This wasn't a parade where Jesus, kind of the grand marshal, is walking around just picking people out of the crowd saying, "You're going to be with me," as if it were a lot of pomp and circumstance. It wasn't that way at all. Jesus is kind of tired. He wants to get into a boat. As the crowd's pressing in on him, he speaks to them from the boat. And he actually decides to engage Peter in the midst of his profession. Fishing. Which I really like. I like the fact that Jesus comes into a person's life where they are, the ground floor of where they are, and he meets them where they are in the midst of what they're doing with their lives, in the midst of their profession. Discipleship unfolds with who we are, where we are, and what we're doing on the ground. I love this ordinary feature of it. He's taking Peter seriously in the midst of the personal circumstances he finds himself. He's not condescending. He's not arrogant. He's not like, we're going to talk about other things. The first thing he talks with Peter about is fishing. This is really the heart of how discipleship should unfold, is that the way in which we make disciples and are brought into it is into the midst of the reality of our ordinary circumstances. We have professions. We have lives. We have callings. There are things that we're doing with ourselves, all the way from, you know, teaching kids, raising them, participating in a 9-to-5 or a midnight shift. Doesn't matter what we're doing. Jesus meets us there. And in this personal experience, he tells Peter, let's go fishing. Let's go out into deeper water. Just meeting Peter where he is. Now, notice Peter's response here, right? I see a little edge, Master. Yeah, we've been fishing lately. It's our job. It's my profession. And we've been doing it all night. We haven't caught anything. That's the sign of someone who's tired, right? I've had a long day. I say that to my kids. I've had a long day. I don't need this noise right now. I've tried that, is what he's saying. This is what it's code for. Hey, you gave a nice talk earlier today, Jesus, but this is our job. We just came from there. If you notice, there's no fish in the boat. Peter has doubts here, and I love that. He's honest about the fact that he is doubting whether or not this is going to be worth his while. It's human. And yet he takes Jesus at his word. He gives him a shot, so to speak. It's almost like, why not? Because you say so, I will. We don't know why he does this. Maybe he was intrigued by the speech. Maybe he had heard stories about Jesus' healing work. Maybe he thought, well, if I don't try again, I'm not going to make any money today. But he does what Jesus kindly asks him to do. There's no bossiness here. There's no kind of awful critique of the poor job he's been doing all day, just said, let's go try fishing on the other side of the boat. Discipleship starts with ordinary people in the midst of their lives, often with doubts, often with frustrations, often not knowing what is coming next. But it does start with taking him at his word. Okay, I'll give this a go. Secondly, it then falls in on ordinary circumstances. What happens to him is not something that he expects. Something that he doubted was possible in light of his own expertise, and is something that he could not explain away by saying, oh, we got lucky. The moon was at the right spot of the light. Obviously, I have no idea about fishing. but if you could imagine, if you knew what you're talking about, explaining how the catch happens, he's not in a position to do that. So much is caught that the boats begin to sink in water that they've already just spent time fishing in. And they're shocked. These are the kinds of things that we call God moments. The text says they were astonished. It's a much stronger word than surprised. It's unexplainable. It's something that is miraculous. It is something that cannot be explained by so-and-so having the right bait on the hook. This is the nature of seeing God for who he is. The discipleship brings into one's life a power that cannot be explained by ordinary means. It's not a philosophy that you can reduce to wisdom. It's not simply knowledge in which we have more of it because we have it written in the Bible. It is the life and the power of God showing up in a way that we can't explain, that we can't take credit for. And more often than not, it is a power that shows itself in the midst of weakness. Peter is tired. Peter is discouraged. Peter has not made any money this day, and something comes into his life right now, a power he can't explain away, in which power is shown, and as Paul would say later, made perfect in weakness. It's a good start, huh? But the call of God in the midst of discipleship unfolds in ordinary lives, and usually when they are down and discouraged and struggling. Doubts and fears, and yet something happens that they can't explain. Story after story of people who have gone from a place of not trusting and believing in God to trusting and believing in him have shown this very thing, that it unfolds in ordinary ways, and yet a power is experienced that they cannot explain. They cannot logically make sense of. And it kind of freaks them out, rightfully so, because you are coming up to a power that you can't control, you can't manipulate. This is why in discipleship there is a moment of surrender that's necessary. Well, the third piece of the story is notice what happens to Peter in the midst of this. What's the first thing he does when this unfolds? I would kind of be saying, woohoo, look at the fish. That's a great day. But he doesn't do that. The first thing that happens to him is he brings him to his knees. He recognizes that he is in the presence of someone that is unlike anybody he's ever met. And the experience actually exposes who he is. He sees himself in an entirely different light. He says, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. And it's a remarkable experience that when you come into the presence of God in this powerful way, one of the first things you begin to see is who he is. And as his light shines towards you, you recognize who you are. Sinful. Sinful. Discipleship only begins when we recognize the holiness of God in relation to the sinfulness of our own selves. Without this recognition, there's no discipleship. There's no next steps in there until we see the way in which we are shown up to be in light of him, sinful fallen beings. There's so many quote-unquote Christians in the world that don't begin with this. That is to say, it's very easy to start essentially with the belief in our own goodness, in our own strength, and kind of in the sense that God has kind of plucked a good apple off the tree. But when one starts from that position, you can't ever really sing Amazing Grace, can you? Because the words, "saved a wretch like me," make no sense. Unless "wretch like me" is something you really believe. My own life is marked by this. I grew up in a Christian home, really loved by my parents, taught God's word along the way, and I kind of primarily defined my own Christian life as trying to please God in such a way that he would be proud of my achievements and all the things that I did for him. I didn't want to fail him. So everybody has a story in the prodigal son story, right? Some are the prodigals and some are the crabby older sons. That was me. Older son. Prodigals don't deserve grace. I've earned it. And yet, ironically, it was in seminary where I began to have a Peter experience. Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm heading out to preach and teach the word, and I'm realizing I'm far from up for the task. And you'll have that experience in your life as well if you want to be a true disciple of Christ, where you see God in a way you've never seen him before, and you look at yourself and you say, wow, not only do I need a good bath, I need a good scrubbing inside and out. And it's a good thing. It's a freeing thing, actually, to come to that point, to know that light has been shown into darkness. Wherever it happens, whether it happens if you're still in high school and you come to terms with this fact or happens later in life, it's an important piece of the puzzle to see yourself as one really needing grace. And that's when it becomes amazing. It's when it becomes beautiful and undeserved. God comes into our ordinary life. He shows himself in a way that you can't explain away and exposes us for who we really are. But fourth, the call of discipleship gives a life a meaning that goes beyond their ordinary profession. It goes beyond the friends that they've known. It goes beyond the place where they live. It is not, though it can at times be that, a rejection of it or moving on from it. More often than not, he still keeps you in the place where you are. He still keeps you in the circles that you are. But you look at your life in a different perspective. It's not devoted to the same kinds of things anymore. In other words, Jesus is not telling them every day when they go out into deep water now, they're going to be pulling out the big catch. He's not telling that they're going to dominate the fishing market on the Sea of Galilee for the next 20 years. He actually says your life now is, though, going to be directed towards a different purpose. From now on, you're going to be doing something even more remarkable than seeing a boat full of fish. You're going to be catching people. To be a disciple is to have a call placed on your life that gives it a purpose beyond that which you've presently been living for. It's a trajectory, a purpose given to them. He's coming to these fishermen saying, from now on, you're going to be doing this, directed towards something bigger, far more eternal and important. And we have to remember this in the midst of discipleship. The call of God for our life is to something bigger than ourselves. Bigger than ourselves. And lastly, what do? They dock their boat, they leave everything, and they follow him. Jesus meets them where they are, but they do not get to stand still. This is what discipleship means. The discipleship is a movement. It is a direction. It is a life. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to follow him. And to follow him is to actually have action. It's not a static state. It's not simply a designation where we walk around with little pins. Hi, I'm Troy. I'm a disciple. I took the course. I'm in. It's a life. In the midst of this life, there is a leaving behind of something. It is definitely a leaving behind of the old life. But more than that, it's also leaving behind a lot of things, fears and doubts and struggles and being forced to go and to do something we might not be comfortable doing, to have a conversation with someone along the way. As the Bible says, walking across the room to someone who is in need, who needs help. It's a motion, it's a direction, and it's important that we do leave behind those things we need to leave behind to follow him. In essence, it's a reorienting of our priorities. What really matters in life now, in light of what we've seen in following Jesus Christ? Now, we just returned from our denomination's national gathering. It's under the theme this year, Strive. Philippians, forgetting what lies behind, we push on towards what is ahead for the heavenly calling of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Went down there with Dick and Ellen Nelson and Jenny Thompson. And one of the founding speeches of our new denomination was given by John Orberg, who is the pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church over there in the Bay Area. He's a pretty popular author, written many books, tremendous speaker, motivational speaker. And now we have a claim to fame, actually, with John. Jenny took Joey Thompson to the conference, and during one of the sessions, Joey was banging on the back of someone in the pew right in front of him. The guy turned around. I don't know if you knew this, John Orberg. So little Joey, who's how old? 16. John was great. He turned around after being beat on and shook Joey's little hand, and really cute, really sweet. But John, in that lesson, had talked about the fact that the mission of ECO is to build flourishing churches that make disciples of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's not an environmental organization. It's a denomination. It has a really weird logo. It looks like a Maasai spear. I like to change it. But it's an order of Christians. It's a covenanted, which is Presbyterian theology, order of people who covenant together to make flourishing churches that make disciples of Jesus Christ. This isn't cutie discussion. This isn't small fruit. This is life-changing stuff. And we might say that the opposite of disciple is what we want to guard against. If you take these five points of trajectory in Jesus' call of the disciples, what's damaging to disciples of Jesus Christ is that it actually prevents them from becoming disciples of Jesus Christ is because a person continues to trust in their own strength and power. They continue to believe they're not, in fact, people in need of grace, but they put their faith and their trust in themselves. And they continue to put meaning in a life that's a dead end continuing to please others rather than God, trying to make themselves fit in rather than standing up, and never really leaving behind what God has called them to leave docked on the shore and go. It's what we want to guard against. But what is a disciple? It are these five things. It's one who has met with Jesus in ordinary life. One who's had an encounter with him in which his power has been shown in the midst of their weakness. Such that the disciple recognizes who they are in relation to him. Sinners. And yet have been shown grace. And whose life is now given new meaning as they consider everything that they once thought important as nothing. Nothing in comparison to now knowing and following Christ. It's remarkably down to earth. It's remarkably earthy. But it is the very nature of who we are to be as a disciple of Christ, who meets us in the midst of our ordinary lives to give it an extraordinary trajectory when we follow him. This is what we commit ourselves to, a flourishing church that makes disciples of Jesus Christ. And how do you know it when you see it? It's a life. It's a trajectory. It's a radical trust. It's one who says day in and day out, I don't at times understand. I have fears, I have struggles. But because his word says so, I will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that by your grace we are met in the ordinary circumstances of our lives. We thank you that that is not beneath you. Thank you that you meet us where we are, and yet you refuse to leave us that way. Help us to follow you. And to really, even if we've not done it before, see ourselves in desperate need of grace, such that we put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinful person. And believe that you our gracious Lord, a loving Savior, and a God who is worth leaving everything behind to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.